You are listening to a presentation of Streams Church in Goodyear, Arizona. For more audio and visual content, go to streamschurch.org. And now, Pastor Lloyd Baker.
I got a picture I want to show you. Handsome man. Ivan Browning. If you know who he is, I will give you extra leftovers from Turkey. Anybody know who he is? That's what I thought. Okay, you can switch slides there because that's just a scary-looking guy. Ivan Browning, is there a next slide? Thank you very much. Ivan Browning was a man, probably had nothing to do with your life, had a little bit to do with my life. He was a scientist and a climatologist. He dealt with climate changes and stuff like that. And he was notorious for an erroneous prediction of a major earthquake that would occur on the new... It should look like Madrid, but it's called New Madrid. It depends where you're at from in Missouri. On December 2nd and 3rd in 1990, and that the U.S. government would collapse in 1992. In December, and you say, well, that's sort of a funny prediction, but many of you don't know, one of the biggest faults in the United States of America is actually in the state of Missouri. It's the New Madrid, however you say it, fault line. And in March, December from 16th, 1811, December 16th, 1811, to March of 1812, for 3 months back in those days, 6,000 to 10,000 earthquakes happened in this area. They were the biggest earthquakes recorded in American history. From there in Missouri, they were felt in New York. Church bells actually rang in Boston, Massachusetts, because they were banging back and forth. President James Madison and his wife Dolly at that time felt the earthquakes in the White House. It was known all around history that no other earthquakes have lasted so long or produced so much evidence of damage as these earthquakes. The three major ones that list at the top of America's one, December 16th was an 8.1 on the Richter scale. On January 23rd was a 7.8, and then February 7th of 1812 was an 8.8. And literally at that time, the Mississippi River, which runs along there, was running backwards at one time because of all the cracks in the earth. They see that people lost lives because literally, you've seen the movies where people fall in and get lost. That was happening during that time. A tribe that lived along the Mississippi River was wiped out, a Native American tribe. It literally changed the flow of the Mississippi River. In fact, if you were to go to a map and look at New Madrid, Missouri, you'll see this. The Mississippi River goes down, and then it loops up, and then it comes back down again, and not just flows straight. It's a very interesting thing. The largest thing, it was a life-altering event. It changed the way people lived along the Mississippi in that area forever. New maps had to be made. The Mississippi River had to be renavigated from the captains that did the boats, find out where the new areas was. It totally changed everything. Now, I had been, our first pastor, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, that was my first pastor, was in Cape Girardeau, Missouri. And of course, we had some pictures I showed you last couple weeks. That was our first church we ever pastored, as senior pastored. And then this is the parsonage that we lived in. It was right next to the church. And this just gives you a little history. This is a historic place down there. Beautiful area. Southeast Missouri State University is in Cape Girardeau. It's where Brittany came home when she was born in the hospital. So that was years ago. We were pastors there. We got assigned that. But no, I had no idea. Never heard about this in history, about this event, and that we were living literally 50 miles away from New Madrid and on a fault line. Nobody told me this. So we had become pastors. We weren't even there but several months, and all of a sudden we found out about this prediction. Everybody knew about it. It was on Fox News. It was a big deal. And it happened that the date that he predicted was on a Sunday morning. Our attendance went way down on Sunday morning. People fled the area and went away. In fact, people asked me, are you going to cancel church that day? I'm like, why would I cancel church? And then we had Sunday night services back then, so we had a Sunday night service. And so that Sunday night, I decided to preach off of Acts chapter 16. That's where Paul and Silas were in prison, and they were praising God. And what happened? There was an earthquake, and they got released from jail. And I thought, this is going to be interesting because I've always prayed that God would move in such a way that the building would literally shake. But I wouldn't know that day, is this God or am I about to fall into a crack? I mean, I didn't know. So anyway, we went through that day and needless to say, nothing happened. And you're sitting there and say, Pastor, what does this have to do with being trendsetters? Well, I'll explain, but let me review for just a second. We were talking about the fact that we as church, we as Christians, we as followers of Jesus should be a mark influence in the world. We shouldn't be following trends. We should be leading trends and changing how people look at life. First, we talked about that we're called to be salt. We're called to be light. We bring light into the darkness. We bring preservative and flavor to this world. Second, we talked about that we need people. We need to be people with strong convictions in a world that honors ambiguity. And not only do we need to have strong convictions, we need to do all that with grace, love, understanding other people, caring for other people. And that's a new way to have convictions. And then last week we talked about the fact that we need to live a life that demands answers. That the way that you live life, people say, why? We don't understand that. That's different than anything we've seen. And we talked about a couple ways that we can do that. And number one is how we deal with conflicts. And we said, when dealing with conflicts, people that are different than us. You see, our culture bands together in like tribes, social accepted groups, people that think like you, act like you, maybe even dress like you. And they disengage and disconnect from anyone who doesn't look like them, act like them, vote like them. And we said, what if followers of Jesus decided to buck that trend and say, we're going to be all inclusive. We have the grace to hang out with people that don't necessarily think like us or act like us. That we're gonna be inclusive of the marginalized, the disconnected, the sinners, the abandoned in our society, the socially awkward. What if we intentionally broke through those walls, like Jesus did, of division, and respected each person as a child of God that's loved by God and has a purpose from God? We just decided we're going to be those type of people. We're going to set new trends. And then we also talked about how do you deal with competition. The truth is there's only so many promotions in life. There's so many starting positions on your kid's soccer team. There are only so many scholarships to college. And we can, like many of the worlds, we can try to leverage ourselves. We can try to push people. We can run over the top of people to get what we need, to get what we wanted. And what if we decided that we're going to be servants of all mankind? That if we have a way to speak positive about somebody else that may push them forward, we're going to do it. Because that's the right thing to do. If we have the ability to make somebody better, even though it might push them forward in their career, we're going to help them out. If we have the opportunity to train somebody, to teach somebody, and they might even take our kids' place in the starting position, we're going to do it. Because we want the best for somebody else's life. So it's one thing to say, God has a plan for your life. He has a divine plan for your life. We believe in that. It's another thing to say, and we're going to help you get there, even if it pushes you ahead of us. So we've decided that we're going to do that. Your prosperity will be my priority. I know something that might be a detriment against you, I'm going to keep my mouth shut because I don't want to tear you down. We're just going to be different. We're going to put our words into action. You do that, you're going to stand out. People may even think you're crazy, but you know what they're going to do? They're going to ask questions. Why did you invite that homeless guy to lunch and not just throw $5 at him? So today we're going to talk about how do we be followers of Jesus handling life-altering events. And the scripture we're going to be using is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 13, if you want to get there in your Bibles. The truth of the matter is, what happened along the Mississippi River there rocked everybody's world. Those people, even though I didn't know the history, those people knew the history. They lived there understanding that. When that guy made the prediction, they knew what had happened. They lived in fear of it. From then on, from those days on, people decided where they were going to build their houses, where they weren't going to build their houses. Through all history, after that event happened, it was a life-altering event. It changed the landscape of the whole land. Even when a crazy man made a false prediction, life never changed. 9/11 was a world-altering event. How many know our world has never been the same since that moment? It changed the world. We just had a world life-changing event happen, a world-changing event happen the last couple of weeks. I mean, Europe is different than they were a couple months ago. They're actingly, I mean, it's life-altering. It's life-changing. Some people live in fear. Some people live in prejudice. We're now groped during a security at the airport. France will never be the same. Syria will never be the same. And how we handle world-altering events must be biblically based and therefore different than those who choose hatred and fear. We must be trendsetters. But today I want to talk to you about how do you handle life-altering events. And we all have several life-altering events that will happen through your life. If you're younger, you won't know as many as I do. Some are good. When I came to faith in Jesus Christ, I remember the date. It changed my life. Radically, literally changed my life. The course of the river of my life was changed. Went a different direction. The day that I sat there and came down an altar and cried and felt the call of God in my life. That he was calling me to something different, the ministry like I'm in. Changed my life forever. Never the same. I was 15. In fact, this August, I just realized it was 37 years ago I preached my first message. I'm like, changed my life. It's never been the same. When I found that little girl driving a school bus, and she caught my eye, and I walked down the aisle with Judy, it changed my life forever. Never the same. It was a life-altering event. And fortunately, I made some right decisions in that. And she made a perfect decisions in everything she did. I remember the birth of your child, each one. Life-changing, right? Man, it was overwhelming. I am now responsible for this little thing. It's powerful. It was life-changing. Those are wonderful things. You'll never be the same. And you shouldn't be the same. But you know, there's been some rough and hard, I don't use the word bad, I'm going to use rough and hard, life-changing events that happened in my life too. I read an article recently, it said there are 5 life-changing events that can shake you to the core. Here's the 5 that they give. I'm really actually 50 moment. I just hit that mark. It's that I'm halfway home, I've crested the hill, and I'm on the way back down the backside, and I'm gaining speed. It's like the snowball, man. You just hit that, and it just keeps getting bigger and rolling. And really what that is, it's not the 50 thing. It's the facing mortality moment. There will be a day that I will be gone. And you have more of your friends and your family members that are passing away. And there's just a reality of facing mortality. And I know I talk about what happened to me in Japan, and I feel bad because I belabor the point. The truth of the matter is, and I've been told by many friends who are counselors and even some psychologists, you face something like that, you'll never be the same. It will radically change the course of your life and mentality. Those of us who experienced pain from other, you know, the understanding is it changes us. You're forever changed. The map has changed, and it's in a good way because you look at life totally different. You have a different perspective about everything. Some people have midlife crises when they hit 50, and Harley Davidson and cosmetic surgeons are making a fortune off that. Because another one they say that'll rock you the core is when your children leave the house. Some of you guys, you know, mothers think about this for what, 20, 30, maybe more years. That's been a major part of your life. Some of you, that's been your identity. Dads, it's all of a sudden it's no longer there. It's a litmus test for your marriage. Did you invest? Because I tell you what, you're going to pay the dividends at that moment. The moment that your children leave, the investments you made, you will pay the dividends. I am blown away when I see people who say, yeah, I left the house. I was the last one to leave the house. All of a sudden, my parents divorced. Well, why? Because they couldn't make that transition. It was a life-changing event. They couldn't navigate the new map they had in front of them. A loss of a job, especially for men many times. They question their worth. They go through an identity crisis. The fear of what the future may hold, rejection, how will I provide? I personally was laid off once. Our company was downsized. And I understand we weren't making it. They had to downsize. But there still was, why did they choose me and not him? Because I know I'm a lot better than that guy, and I bring a lot more to the table than that person. And there's all these elements, when you go through something like that, it's a life-altering, radical, core-shaking event. Another one is divorce or remarriage. It happens to a major part of our society. It radically has changed our society and our world. It's something that God never intended. Your security has been rocked. Trust issues. The list for that is way too long for me to tackle. And I, as a child, have gone through that. It affects you, whatever realm a part of that you are. It's a life-altering event. The Bible says it this way. God hates it. There's very few things in the Bible that God says, I hate. He hates divorce. Now listen, he doesn't hate divorced people. He loves divorced people. He hates what divorce does to people in this world. He hates it because he understands how much it affects and hurts people. It's a life-altering event. It radically changes the landscape of a life. And then the last one they talk about is somebody who's very close to you who gets gravely ill, disabled, or passes away. It just changes. Brittany recently was in one of her rotations, and unfortunately there was a young lady who had twins, and one of them had passed away, and they were they went to full term, but they had to do emergency C-section, and so she was a part of the process, and she's with the doctor, and she's starting to suture up, and she just lost it. She had to walk away, and he walked out and said, "What was it, the blood? Did you mean it?" She goes, "No, it's just that I've never experienced that." He goes, you're 23. You've never really known what it was to lose somebody or lose a patient. I mean, it rocks you when you have a family member close to you or a relative or somebody that's that close to you. And that's nothing compared to somebody that you care about. It will rock you to the core. Life-altering events. And I want to say this. People of faith should deal with life-altering events different than people who have no faith. The Mississippi River in life is the major artery that brings life to that region. And just like that, what you do when the thing that brings life brings death. What happens to you when what should be good should bring life? A marriage, children, friendships, a job, the thing that brings life to you all of a sudden dies. How do you handle those situations? Your support from your job, you're laid off, your loved ones alive, they're now gone. Other people can get bitter, they can get anger, hatred, revenge, dysfunctional, disengaged in life, self-destructed, giving up. Followers should deal with life-altering events better and different than anyone else. We should be the trendsetters, showing the world how to handle situations like this. We have an advantage. I have a verse memorized. The reason I have it memorized is because I've had to quote it so many times. For we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. I've had to state that verse over and over again. In the midst of a crisis, in the midst of a life-altering event, I know that in all things, God is working for me so that someday this will become my good. So Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, it's funny, I was having this in devotions this week. I planned on reading it, using it today, and all of a sudden I got some perspective that really helped me. So let's read the scriptures. Hebrews 12, 1 through 13. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us. There is a race that's different for you than it's different for me. It's a race that's marked out for each individual. And your race won't be my race. And it would be wrong for me to judge your race like it should be my race. It's unique to you. It's different to you. Events that alter your life are different than events that alter my life. Things that happen. And he said, let us run the race that's marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. He's going to tell us how he does that, how he gets our faith perfected. And he gives the example of what we're about to see. For the joy set before him, what he could see in the future. He went through hardship. He endured the cross. He scorned its shame. And then he sat down at the right hand at the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners. Why? I'm going to add some here. So that in the midst of your life-altering event, you will not grow weary and lose heart. Think about the example of Jesus who went through hardship because he saw what was coming up. And he has a race marked out for you that's unique to you. And there's something he's doing. He's perfecting your faith. So don't get weary and lose heart if you consider him. Next verse. In your struggle against sin, things that might derail you, you have not resisted the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light, take it seriously, of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone that he accepts as a son. Part of the problem we have is our faulty view of parenting skills. We think that many times, some of us think it's my job to get my kids to like me. I don't want to ever crush their spirit. I want to just make their life great for them. And in reality, our job is to prepare children to be healthy and whole adults who fulfill God-given purposes for their life, who are strengthened to overcome any evil, any sin that might come their way, that they're strong enough to do that, that they walk into being a positive influence in this world and over other people for the cause of Jesus Christ. We have 18 years, or whatever that looks like for you and your family. Sometimes it might be 27, 28. They're still there. But we're supposed to have 18 years that we have the opportunity to shape a life, to make an impact, to be strong and powerful. That's our job. And he's saying a good father, that's what a good father does. So don't make light of the fact that when the Lord is working that in you, he's changing in you, he's preparing you for something greater. It's very important to understand this. Endure hardship as discipline. If you have a Bible, you might want to underline that right now. You might want to highlight. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate. True sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we all have humor of fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father's Spirit and live? And I want to park here just for a second. Because of my warped understanding of what a father was and what discipline was, because of the type of church that I grew up in, where there's a lot of condemnation and judgment, I thought the word, and there's some credence a little bit to it, but I really thought the word discipline was punishment. Endure hardship as punishment. For God punishes, because that's what my father, I'm going to teach you to be a good man. Therefore, I'm going to beat the living snot out of you. The church wanted to control sin, so I'm not like to. Forever, I read it, endure hardship in my mind as punishment. And this week, I don't know why, you've probably seen it before, I really didn't catch it. I went back to the beginning of this chapter. What did he say? You're on a race marked out for you. You're on this race. And all of a sudden, because I was an athlete, if you understand sports, I just took it another way. If I'm an athlete and I'm a race, what does a good coach do before I get to the race? He pushes me. He prepares me. If you ever played football, anybody know football 2-a-days? I don't know if they still do 2-a-days. 2-a-days was the very beginning of the practice season where you put in 2 practices every day. They were hard. Now, if you did football in Arizona, 2-a-days were rough. I remember the first 2-a-day when I first came back from Arkansas, I was playing football. At the end of that day, I threw up. And I went to my coach and I apologized for throwing up. He goes, are you kidding me? You're running harder today than anybody else did. Just don't ever apologize that you pushed yourself. And good coaches challenge you. They corrected you. They put you through things that seem so difficult and hard at the moment. Why? Because they knew a moment there would be coming a game when you would need to be in that place, in that shape, so that you would succeed and win. He's saying, listen, when hardship comes along, God is putting into place disciplines. He's preparing you for something that's going to be on. Either one or two things, something great that's coming along, or to keep you away from something harmful that may come your way. So endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as your children, because children are not disciplined. Father, if you're not disciplined, He doesn't really care about your future and what's going on in your life. So how you handle this? So I'm going, man, God, you're a great coach. You really care for me. You want the best for me. So in this moment, I understand you're not punishing me. You're trying to help me. It's a different shift. Man, I don't know about you. That meant a lot to me. We're to endure and be trained. We're not supposed to figure out why in the moment. We don't know what's going to happen in the game. That's what the coach knows. We're just supposed to go through it and be trained by it. We are commanded to endure it. That's the command. To push through it. To work through it. And allow it to change your life. The promise is perseverance. You're going to make it. You're going to endure it. But that doesn't sell books very well. Your best life now, that sort of sells a lot of books, but enduring hardship. What if we stopped believing in lottery Jesus and started believing in Lord Jesus? You ever watch the shows of people who won the lottery? They're like 99% of them are a mess later on, aren't they? It doesn't change their life. It messes their life up. Job, who went through hell and back, said, if he slay me, yet I will praise him. The promise is that it'll be okay. What if we live like that? What if people saw that? The promise is, God is my source of life, and I'm going to make it. What if we're honest about the situation? You know, this is tough, this is hard, but it's not going to overwhelm me. I know that. I've seen the history of God. The promise is someday it will get better, but maybe not today. Doesn't mean we don't stop believing for the miracle, but what if people saw that in the midst of you believing in the miracle, that you dealt with hardship different than anybody else did? Honest, yet resolved. Working through it, but believing. The promise is perseverance. The next scripture says this. They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we might share in His holiness. Looking different. That's what we're going to talk about, holiness, next week. No discipline seems pleasant at time. Everybody said amen. But painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. The hardship is a fork in the middle of the road. It will cause bitterness or it will cause righteousness. It will create in us a sense of more godliness, how we handle the next situation better, or it's going to cause us to go down a pathway. We've all seen it. I deal with it all the time. I usually can go back to a person who's crashing to a moment in life where they made a decision. Will you become trained and well prepared? I'm convinced that I am a better man, a better pastor, a better father, and a better dad because of the good times. No. Because of the hard times. I'm convinced of it because my great coach, my loving father, has disciplined me so that I can run a race with perseverance, and so I'll avoid all the traps later on that can cause me life. Here's the answer to this. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms. That was weird, wasn't it? Breathe in, breathe out. Strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. That's training. That's being trained. Make level paths for your feet. And when you're trained, and when you feel, and you come to this understanding, guess what happens? These emotional highs and lows and all over the place, all of a sudden they begin to level out. When you have that type of faith, that God is here for me, I will work through this, it will be okay. That doesn't mean it's easy, but I'm on a level pathway. When you get to that place where you become stronger through it, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Why? When you don't moan and complain, you have these emotional mood swings are no longer there. There, others will take notice of how you handle the situation, and it will bring life to them. The lame will be healed. People who have been crippled by life-altering events will come into health because they'll have somebody that can help them navigate this very thing. How you navigate and transition during hardships of life brings hope and healing to those who've been broken by the pains of life. We can be trendsetters in a world of bitterness, despair, anger, and hate. We're commanded to help others. And so I just want to give you a couple of reasons. They're on the screen, how you can do that. First of all, you will not help other people through Christian cliches. When Claude closes a door, he opens a window. Don't just go through it. Grow through it. If God brings you to it, he will bring you through it. If it rhymes, it's got to be true, right? Right? If you can say something that rhymes, it's got to be God. Perhaps God is causing something negative to get your attention. It's God's way of telling you this. Perhaps this is God's way of telling us to shut our mouth. They don't work. If I hear anybody in my congregation telling somebody who's going through hell a Christian cliche, I can't harm you because I'm a pastor, but I will unfriend you from Facebook, okay? I want you to know that. I've heard them all, and they make me sick. You're not going to help anybody through false promises. Coming to faith may not change their circumstances. But I know a God who will never forsake you in the midst of your circumstances. That's the problem. I know a God that in the long run will make you stronger and braver and will use this as a launch pad of influence to change the world and protect your future. That's the promise. Here's something that will help. I will refuse to receive indictment upon myself in the midst of the hardship, and I will refuse to pass on condemnation. I'm not going to accept an indictment from anybody. It's not the time. You can work about why. At this moment, at this place, I'm not going to take any condemnation. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It's not the moment and the time. And because of that, I'm not going to pass judgment on somebody else. That's just unkind. If somebody's going through a rough time right now, they don't need you to pass judgment on. They don't need to try to change them and correct them. They need you to love them through it, to journey with them through it, and to help them understand they can get through it. And we're going to go through this together. There may be a day that God sort of speaks to them why, so they don't ever go through that again. But now is not the time. I'm just going to process with you. I'm going to work through this with you. I'm going to love in you. I'm going to hear you. I'm going to believe in you and your future. So I'm not going to receive it, and I'm not going to give it. God has a plan and a perfect plan for our lives. But sometimes that we have to endure hardship because he's a good and loving coach. He will get us through it. We will be there. And how we handle this, okay, as followers of Jesus, let's be honest, can radically change our world, right? People, because no one knows how to handle it. They don't. And we've seen bitter, angry people. One moment, one life-altering event radically changed them, and now it's affecting everybody in their life. And what if we were the people that led the way? And how we deal with it? I'm speaking of experience, okay? I'm not saying it's easy. I'm just saying, anybody here probably can testify, God is always faithful. I want us to pray. We'll stay seated, and then I have something else I want to share with you. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I know there's some people here right now in the middle of hardship. I want to speak to you right now. This is not an indictment. This is not a punishment from God. This is life and all its craziness. This is just some of the things that happen. I want to take that off your plate, because if you live under that pressure right now, you'll never understand and never see the coach that's trying to guide you and work through you. So please endure the hardship, because God will bring disciplines in your life, and He'll be working you out, and He'll make you stronger and braver for the future. So I want to strengthen your arms right now. I want to strengthen your knees right now. I want to encourage you right now so that you will not be crippled and lame by this life-altering event. Father, in the name of Jesus, come now. Bless your people. Anoint your people. Love on your people. Give us grace and understanding. Give us hope in the midst of a storm. Let us know that this is not what we're going to be known for. This is not the hallmark of our life. This is just a moment in time, and it will pass. So give us the strength to go through it, we pray. And Father, in the name of Jesus, give us the insight and the grace to help others around us navigate this in a way that honors you and brings life to their life and shows them what a good and loving God you are. And they can and will make it. Give us today our daily bread. Provide what we need today so that we can go on tomorrow. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One last thing I want to do. This is Thanksgiving week. We did this last year. And I just want to explain something real fast before we do this, because some of you might not understand this if you look at our bulletin. At the bottom of our bulletin, we have our finances that are put on here. And last 2 months, we haven't made budget. In fact, we're close last month. And so we appreciate you just checking that out, people, faithful giving, stuff like that. Because what I'm about to tell you, it seems weird because we didn't make budget. But this has nothing to do with our budget. This has to do with our tithe. We are going to give today. We want every person, if you weren't here last year like this, a $50 bill. A representative of each family, every family gets a $50 bill. We call it the $50 challenge. What we want you to do is take this $50 from now until Christmas, and we want you to pray as a family. This is our gift to you. Pray as a family. God, who do you want us to bless with this? It might be somebody going through a hardship. It might be a family this week that can't have Thanksgiving. It might be somebody that you, it doesn't matter. You pray about it. Who do you want me to use to bless this with? This comes from our missions department. At Streams Church, we take 10% every month. We put it into a missions department, an outreach, a giving. It's our tithe. Throughout the year, we've been saving up money for this moment. I never touch my tithe to pay for my bills. It's what I do. So this is coming from that. Because I wouldn't touch that money. So we don't do that in our church. This is a gift from God to be used by you to think intentionally about how you can be trendsetters and impactors in this world. We're going to show a video. We're going to play a song. And while we're playing the song, we want a representative or a leader of a household. So if you have a family here, if you're a young adult here and you live by yourself, you're a family unit, okay? Anybody's a family unit. We want you to come forward. The elders of our church are going to be here, and we're going to pass you this. We want you to pray about this. We want you to, as a family, take this on as a project and give this away. Does that sound like a great idea?
You've been listening to a message from Streams Church in Goodyear, Arizona. Email any questions to streamschurch@msn.com. The mission of Streams Church is very simple: to lead people into their life calling, a relationship with Jesus Christ that is challenging, growing, and purposeful. For more information about service times, location, or events, go to streamschurch.org.